today, so you can just be prepared for that. But let me introduce it to you this way. Many Christians, when thinking about how they're doing spiritually, or if they're even asked the question, how are you doing spiritually? So often the answers you get back are focused on outward kind of things. In other words, you ask that question and people have a tendency to zero in on behavior patterns. You know, I'm remaining faithful in my marriage, or I'm reading the Bible pretty regularly. I'm doing a pretty good job of treating people the way God wants me to treat them. And so, you know, those kinds of things, focusing on outward works and outward behavior, forgetting that the real work is in here. Because once it's in here, then it comes out in outward behavior and attitudes and so forth. In the organized church, at least here in America, it is so easy for guys in my profession, pastors, and even for church members too, to get focused on outward things. We get focused on attendance and trying to fill the building up so we can start something new, a new building project, and so forth. Or we focus on how much the offerings are and those kinds of things. And you know what matters? Attendance, I'm grateful, but attendance in one sense has really little to do with spiritual health. And you can easily pack a building today, but it may not be anything that had to do with pleasing God, because that's not necessarily the sign of spiritual health and maturity. When Paul sent Timothy to the church in Thessalonica, he sent so he could check out on how the church was doing. And as you find out, as we're going to read in just a couple of minutes, you would think maybe if you lived in today's society, well, he probably wants to know, you know, how many people are coming up, how many people are showing up for services now. Or are the offerings enough to take care of the needs? Have they finally been able to find a place to permanently meet? Those kinds of things that so often circulate in churches and people's minds today. But maybe how the people are doing, have they given up their drinking and carousing? Have they really turned away completely from idolatry? Just those outward kinds of things. And yet as we read, we're going to read in just a minute, Paul reveals that his primary concern as he was writing to them had to do with their faith level, if I could say it that way. He didn't just assume that because they had placed their faith in Christ that they were growing and their faith was deepening in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll have it on the screen for you if you don't have your Bible with us. But I just want you to listen to how he phrases these different things as he's writing to this church. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. And he says, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." Verse 5. "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith." Verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love." Verse 7, "For this reason, brethren, in all of our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith." And then the last one, verse 10, "As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." And so over and over again in this little short chapter, Paul is stirred up, as it were, by one simple word there. Faith. He wants to know how their faith is doing. Is it growing? Is it deepening? Are they remaining strong? And that's one of the reasons it says in verse 2 that he sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. And so gratefully, Timothy brings back good news of how the church is doing, how their faith is vibrant. And he shares that with Paul. He didn't mention anything in here about attendance or giving or anything like that, but about their faith. And yet Paul is still not completely satisfied. So he says in verse 10, "I want to come to you again I want to visit with you again so I can be there and be in use of the Lord to encourage you even more and deepen your faith even more. My goal as pastor is not to fill up this building. My goal is to preach and teach and then live out the Word of God so that the Lord uses it to build up and encourage your faith. That's my priority. That's my priority. And God desires to see people who live in a strong personal faith in Him. Now, let me define that for a minute, because you hear personal faith, strong personal faith. I don't want you to misunderstand what I mean by saying that. I'm not talking about someone who just says they believe in Jesus. I'm not talking about someone who says, well, I prayed a prayer at one time for salvation in Jesus. Or even a broader sense, I'm not talking about people who just say they believe in God or a higher power in some general sense. If you go through the Bible, strong faith is always connected to obedience. The two go together. Strong faith, obedience, they go hand in hand with one another. You cannot separate the two. And that's not exactly how many in the American church speak of faith. They're not thinking obedience in their mind, trusting obedience in their minds. They're just thinking about some vague notion of what faith means to them. But in the Bible, the two go together. And that's why in our purpose statement, it reads the way it does. That our purpose is to glorify God by walking with Him each day in trusting, joyful obedience. Those things go together. Trust, faith, obedience. So in the Bible, again, hand in hand, put those two together, contrary to what people, how they define it today. So let me stop here and make a little bit of a shift. We're going to go to some other passages, but I'm going to get to those passages by asking you this question. What do you think it took to amaze Jesus when He was here on this earth? In other words, While here on this earth in His humanity, was there anything that impressed Jesus through His encounters with people? And if you read through the Gospels, you're not going to find any account where Jesus was astonished by someone's righteousness. You're not going to find any accounts where He was awed by someone's wisdom or someone's education. He didn't say, wow, when I picked Matthew, you know, I really picked the guy who was really sharp financially. He can really help us out financially as the disciples. The one thing you find, says Jesus was amazed about, was someone's faith. And so let's look at that. You can turn or you can read it along with me up here. But Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10, and then we'll jump to chapter 13. You can also go to Luke chapter 7. That's the parallel passage. But let's read it from Matthew chapter 8. You know this story. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, imploring Him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for You to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and if I say to this one, go, he goes. And to another one, come, he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he doesn't. Now, when Jesus heard this, He marveled, or He was amazed, another version says, and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Verse 13, and Jesus said to the centurion, go, and it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. I doubt very seriously the Jewish people that were hearing Jesus and watching this and then hearing Jesus say these words, they didn't appreciate that He praised some Roman guy for his faith instead of the Jews who were the ones who were supposed to be strong in faith. And yet that's what you see. He was amazed at this Roman unbeliever faith, recognizing He was a man of authority. He knew He could command stuff and it would happen. And Jesus could do the very same thing. All right, let's jump to Matthew chapter 15, probably another story you are familiar with. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Verse 25. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Now, we're not studying this passage, so I won't go into all the things that are meant there. But again, just recognize, he calls attention to the greatness of this lady's faith. Someone else who wasn't Jewish, but Gentile. And so again, that must not have set pretty well if any other Jews were standing around, or at least for the disciples itself. So we see these two times when he acknowledges great faith in two different people. Now, let me contrast it by letting you see the opposite. We're going to go to Mark chapter 6. And you probably remember this story as well. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of," he names his brothers, he says, "sisters." And then he says, they took offense at him. Verse 4, Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And Jesus could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And then here's the verse. And he wondered, or some translation said, he marveled at their unbelief. So we see twice he is struck by the great faith in people, to people. Here he marvels at unbelief in people. And so can I give you this little statement? Jesus, we see, responded to humble, dependent faith, but he limited himself because of lack of faith. And I just think that's a significant statement. Jesus responded to humble, dependent faith, but he limited himself when he saw unbelief. People who were not willing to believe in him. And the fact here in Mark 6, what makes it even more significant is he's in his hometown. These are people who knew who he was. They said, "This is the son of Joseph, carpenter." They knew who he was. Maybe he had even done some work for some of them through the years through his carpentry shop. They'd seen him grow up. He had lived there for 30 years. So they knew maybe more about him factually than many other people around. But knowledge of a person and faith in a person, or knowledge of Jesus and faith in Jesus, are entirely two different things, aren't they? A lot of people have a lot of knowledge and give you facts about Jesus, but faith in Jesus, it is an entirely different thing. And so Jesus would not do miracles there because of their great unbelief. So we see in these first two examples that it was humble, dependent faith that triggered and prompted Jesus to respond to the people. And in these two cases, respond even in doing a miracle. Only time in Jesus' earthly ministry where we read about him being amazed, and it had to do with biblical faith. You know, in our day and time here, at least in our country, I can't speak around the world, but this whole notion of faith, it's been derailed. It's been redefined. It's been watered down. And in some circles, it's even been turned into an emphasis on saying certain words and certain phrases. And really, it's turned it into a formula so that you can get God to do what you want Him to do. And yet, you listen to that particular brand of faith, and you don't hear a whole lot about people talking about communing with and walking with Jesus on a day-by-day basis in the ins and outs of their life. It's just saying these phrases, claiming this, because this is what you want God to provide for you. And it's usually excess stuff. And yet, as I read the New Testament, I can't find that formula anywhere. And what you also have seen, I have seen, you have seen as well, people who practice that, the teachers that teach that, it really has led to some real absurdities in explaining and defining what faith in God is. And I wonder sometimes if it hasn't dampened the church praying together. Because in some of these circles, you can't come forward and say, I've got a problem or I have a sickness. Because if you do that, you are making a negative confession with your mouth. And so that is that's showing a weakness of your faith. You can't say negative things, a negative confession. In fact, years ago, when we were still in our old building, when we were in the midst of all the health challenges of our daughter Elizabeth, I had a lady come to my office. She wasn't part of our church. I knew her. I don't remember who it was. I may have known her through a homeschool group. I don't remember. But she came and wanted to talk to me about this very thing right here, that in relationship to our daughter Elizabeth with CF, that you got to make sure you're not saying negative confessions. You got to make sure you're only saying positive things, or she's not going to get well. Lord's not going to raise her up. Lord's not going to touch her. And so I've seen this firsthand of how people apply this in their lives. But if that teaching is true, what do you do with James when he says, you know, if anyone's in trouble, pray. If anyone's sick, you call for the elders of the church and have them anoint you and pray for you in the name of the Lord. How can we truly pray? How can we ask others to pray for us? How can we ask the elders to pray for us if we're not supposed to admit that we got a problem or that we're sick? It just doesn't fit. In fact, let me tell you, I said just a minute ago, this has led to some great absurdities. I read about one pastor who had trained his people when they would come forward to ask for prayer for whatever. He had trained them not to say that I have a cold or I have cancer, but to simply say, I have the symptoms of a cold, or I have the symptoms of cancer. Because to say otherwise would be expression of weak faith. That's just mind games. I think I have this up here. The faith that God wants from us does not shrink from facing the reality that we're facing in our lives. And that's one of the reasons I chose the year verse for us. Because what do we see happening with Abraham? You know, for Abraham, he doesn't say, my wife and I have the symptoms of infertility. What did he say there in Romans 4? It says he faced the fact. We can't have children. We're past that year. It's impossible. Medically, physically, it's impossible. He faced the fact. He didn't deny the fact. He didn't call it something less than it was. But then he focused on God and His character and His promise, and therefore he was strengthened in his faith and able to give glory to God, even though the fulfillment of the promise hadn't happened yet. But he still gave glory to God because why? He was fully persuaded, fully confident that God had the power, and not just the power, but the willingness to do what He had promised to do. That's such a powerful truth. And it goes directly against some of this absurdity you're hearing in our culture about faith. Realism about the problem was not for Abraham. It is not for us. Anti-faith. It's not a weak faith. You've got to start there. What's the purpose of believing in a great God if you don't start with, this is an impossibility thing for me. I can't do anything about this. You start with the realism. You start with the situation. You start with, I'm facing the fact. Here it is. But I'm taking it to a great God who wants to work in me, first of all, and maybe work on behalf of me in doing something with the circumstances that I am facing. And so that's what led Abraham to cry out the way he did. God, you're the only one who can change this. This is an unchangeable situation. You're the only one that can change it. And so I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in your promise. I'm trusting in your power and ability to do exactly what you said you would do for us. That's strong faith. And that's the kind of faith God delights to respond to. You know, Paul, as well as the other New Testament writers, they were not promoting this false faith that we have been talking about. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 3, you don't have to turn back there. But remember, we didn't see him talking about, well, you know, what are the believers there in Thessalonians? Are they confessing positive things or confessing negative things? You don't see anything about that. He just wants to know the depth of their faith. Are they walking in the faith that I have taught them about? Another thing, I'm just kind of touching on some things regarding faith, so I'm just spilling this out to you. Another aspect of hybrid Christianity that you see today is that too many Christians, when they're thinking about living the Christian life, they kind of define it this way. Well, I'm reading my Bible every day. And then this is a phrase you hear fairly often. I'm trying to do my best at living out the Christian life. I'm trying to do the best I can. And if they do that, then somehow they earn God's blessings or approval. And if the truth be known, it's really more, their Christianity is really more than focusing on their ability to do the best they can, instead of looking to the Lord and His power to them, in them, and through them. And sometimes what you hear when you ask people about this and how they're doing and so forth, they will tell you, well, I'm just doing the best I can, and I keep trying harder. I try harder to live out the Christian life. You ever been there? I'm just trying harder. And so my question is, trying harder with what? Because as I've looked inside me, I haven't seen anything good or useful. On the other hand, if I turn away and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, then I see everything I have need of. And as I look to 2 Corinthians 3:5, I recognize there's nothing in me that's adequate to live this Christian life. My adequacy has to come from God in me and through me. And so I think one of the things with faith that we're talking about this morning is, first of all, it's looking to the Lord. Even in spite of what my circumstances are, I'm looking to the Lord in dependence upon Him. And, you know, it enables people that way not to deny reality, but to face the fact. But I'm looking to the Lord to be at work in me, to be at work on behalf of me, midst of my circumstances. That's what Abraham was doing. And nothing else, I think, touches the father's heart is when he sees his children simply, humbly, trusting dependently upon him. That's what I love, those kinds of testimonies, when I hear that in our congregation, just sharing those kind of testimonies. This was hard. I don't know how I was going to get through it. Well, and you kind of sharing that with your friend. We didn't know how we're going to, didn't seem like he was there, but I knew he was. And God delights in giving us the strength to live for Him, to live victoriously as we call out to Him. You know, you're right. Sometimes it does seem like God's not there. And you wonder sometimes why He allows some hard times to touch our lives. But one of the reasons, one of the key reasons He does that is to remind us that we can't do it ourselves, that we have to call out to Him. And here's one of those "so that" verses we're going to get to later on in the year, but you already know it. Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 12. "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, because power is perfected,'" his power is perfected "in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness," Paul says, "so that," there's your "so that," "so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, what Paul figured out was that as followers of Christ, we were created to be receiving vessels only. Constantly receiving from the Lord the grace, the peace, the power, the enablement that we need to walk with Him in the way He's called us to walk. So this morning, can you? I don't know if anybody here this morning kind of feels overwhelmed with something or weak because of something. That may be the very place God wants you, because that's put you in the place where maybe more than ever you call out to Him to be for you, in you, what you have need of. I'm getting the thing now. As you get older, you know, you gain a little bit more knowledge and understanding. I realize more and more and more how dependent I am on the Lord to accomplish anything that pleases Him. Just realize that more and more and more. As I face a situation, to call out to Him for the grace and the strength, even just to trust Him, but also to obey Him. Because great faith and obedience go together. I realize this morning what I've shared has really been nothing new to any of you probably, but I just wanted to be kind of like what Paul did with Timothy to the Thessalonians, just to kind of strengthen and encourage us in our faith walk once again with the Lord. Maybe someone needed that this morning, or maybe you'll need it this week, that reminder. And just to go to the Father and just pray, "Lord, I trust in You. I trust You with the next thing I have to do. I trust You for the grace I need to do this, even if it's the daily routine kind of stuff, or whether it's something new the Lord has brought up into your life." And you know, one other thing. We talk about things like this: God gives grace, God gives power, God gives strength. You know, it's not so that you feel like Superman, that I can just conquer anything now because He's given me the grace and strength. I haven't experienced that. It's more this: as I look back, I realize He got me through it again. And that's kind of what you were saying. He got me through it again. He gave me what I need. Not that I felt super strong at the moment. Not that I felt like I was a mighty conqueror of this situation. But I look back and I see His faithfulness and give me exactly what I need to do it, and to do it for Him. That's really the kind of strength, power that we see in our lives, or at least I have seen in my lives. And so just as you take that kind of approach to the Lord this week, calling upon Him in humble, dependent faith and trust, can I just say to you, if you do that, you will have a victorious week no matter what happens, what else happens and touches your life. And that's what the Father's looking for in us, is that humble, dependent trust and faith in Him and His Spirit within us. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you just for this simple little reminder today. You love to respond to that humble, dependent faith and trust from your children. And Lord, remind those of us who have walked with you for many years that we cannot afford to ever think we can do it now on our own. That each moment, each day still requires us looking to you to enable us to please you and honor you and to be a faithful testimony to people around us of who you are and what you do. Thank you for the ways that you encourage our faith as we hear what you're doing and ways that you've worked and things you have shown to our brethren here. That's an important time when we are sharing those testimonies because it does strengthen our faith. And Lord, I just pray that today that you've also used these words and these passages to remind us again of this important truth and that a deep faith in you must be accompanied by trust and obedience. So I pray over this congregation this week, Lord, as we go forth, that we would go forth in the strength and might of the Holy Spirit of God in us because we are trusting you for it and not relying on our own strength and capabilities and experience and whatever. Thank you that you are the God who delights in coming and giving us what we need. So we lay this week out before you. Thank you that you already know everything that's going to touch our lives. Remind us of this call this morning to each time afresh cry out to you. And we praise your holy name. Amen.